Limited Atonement is our sermon for today. This beautiful unloving doctrine is another core doctrine of God which He has woven throughout Scripture and has taught the church for 6,000 years. Limited Atonement basically says that even though salvation is free, God has limited His salvation only to those whose names are written in the Book of Life, and the rest are hardened in their stubborn unrepentance and total depravity. Limited Atonement is the opposite of free will. God draws a sharp and an all-decisive black and white line of salvation between even family members, church members, within cities, within countries. He does this according to His sovereign will. Yet tragically, in today's Christendom, it is one of the most despised and rejected doctrines, and therefore it is among the least known, examined, or preached in the churches today. Now our scripture for today's sermon is from Luke 13, of verse 20 and on. Come, let us be in the Spirit, and let us bow in trembling awe before His feet, and pray to be given ears to hear the word of God, which is directed toward you and me today. Listen. And again He said, wherefore, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And He went through cities and villages, the teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive ye to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Then there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Thus far the reading of God's precious, holy, and infallible word. Let us pray for open ears to hear it in this day. Our specific text for this sermon is from Romans 9, verse 16. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Oh, hear it again. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now we have read the reality of limited atonement in Scripture. This morning we want to look at this doctrine in three main points. First, what our church forefathers were taught for 6,000 years from Scripture. Second, what limitations and divisions God has made in the heathen world. Third, what limited atonement means within Christendom. Now we begin with a parable. There was a few hundred years ago a minister in the Netherlands who became very angry at God when he heard someone was converted, regenerated, who lived in his town. The reason he became so angry was because this conversion was that of an old alcoholic who often had been lying passed out in the gutter of the town streets. Everyone knew him and the great sins of this pathetic drunk. His notorious living in every open sin was the talk and the horror of the town. Though early in his life he had been reared by godly parents, now his open blasphemy and mocking of all who walked by his drunken carcass on the way to church went to the depths of evil. But now, suddenly, unexpectedly, God has regenerated him. And to everyone's shock, he comes trembling into the church, crying in agony over his many sins. Now, the reason the minister was so angry was because he said, "How many of my church members are good, upright, decent people who have been coming to this church every Sunday, diligently seeking to be converted to God? But God didn't convert them. And instead, this hopeless drunk who has never asked for God once is now converted to God. It's just not fair. There is so many good, upright people in this church that God could have better converted one of them instead of this despicable bum." He said, "What was God thinking?" He thundered this in indignation, "converting this lowlife. What kind of message does this send to the people in this town that people can live like this? And such ones can still be converted who never asked for God?" He continued in his anger until God taught him something of his own natural heart, taught him more deeply about what grace is, what grace was, what grace means. For all the deserving, the undeserving, yes, this was a prodigal son, arrested by free and sovereign grace, who came to himself, had come home, and he as the minister was the unsaved, self-righteous brother, totally wrong. Now how often in Jesus' apostles tried to scold Jesus because he seemed to consistently heal the lame, the blind, the leper, the lowlifes, those who, in their estimation, had no hope, all those whom the church at that time counted as unworthy. How embarrassed they were sometimes of Jesus healing those. How strange grace appears also to many today. But Jesus says, such ones I specifically came for, not the self-righteous, the self-deceived, no, not the good, who need no doctor. Yes, how much counterfeit Christendom uses such frail human reasoning today. Oh, how often Jesus has openly rebuked the many high Christian leaders of his church in his day for their great similar hypocrisy. Tragically, it is no different today, where many Christians in name only, Chinos, and their Christian leaders openly disagree with Scripture, with God's way, and accept and embrace blatant sin into the church, somehow as the new holiness. Yes, they appear so holy. They have such high degrees. They are so educated and so forth. But it is obvious why Jesus lamented in Matthew 23, verse 2, oh, listen, the devils sit in Moses' seat. The devils sit in the church leadership seat also in Jesus' day. And it is obvious why God has sent so many judgments, including COVID-19, upon us today, who have brought, and he has brought the entire world to its knees. Yes, he is speaking loudly to you and to me today that we have left God's word, and he is calling us back to repentance. Do you hear his voice? Even in COVID-19 and the other disasters and plagues God has sent in 2020. Now, in the first point, what Scripture teaches and what the Holy Spirit has taught our godly forefathers for 6,000 years. You can also read this plainly in our church creeds, where under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our church forefathers wrote of the divine reality of limited atonement, of limited atonement in the Reformed Confession of Faith. It is written in Article 7. The reason for this difference which God makes between people and nations must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace beyond and in spite of all which they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively search into the severity and the judgment of God's, the justice of God's judgment on the others who do not receive this grace. And then we have Article 8, the earnest call of the gospel. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called earnestly for urgency and for most genuinely. God makes known in the word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to God. God also earnestly promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who do come and believe. Then Article 14, in this way, therefore, faith is the gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for people to choose, but that it is an actual fact bestowed on them, bequeathed and infused into them. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent, the act of believing, by human choice. No, rather, it is a gift in the sense that God, who works both willing and acting, and indeed works all things in all people, and produces in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. Now it is very important to emphasize that nothing in the doctrine of limited atonement takes away one iota from 2 Peter 3 verse 9, where the Lord says emphatically that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's gospel call to all the world's sinners is sincere. It is sincere. Nor is there any problem with the sufficiency of the erasure of all sin. Luther says rightly that there is enough power in the ocean of blood lying at the foot of Jesus Christ's cross, enough power to cleanse 1,000 worlds full of hell-worthy sinners. If there were 1,000 worlds, there is only one, but there is only this world, yes. Obviously, then there is overwhelming sufficiency in the blood of Jesus Christ. God calls out constantly to everyone today, why will ye die? But listen how differently he speaks through Isaiah to those who cannot hear. Make the eyes of the people blind, stop their ears, harden their hearts. Yes, clearly God is active in both salvation and reprobation. He is not an idle bystander wringing his hands, hoping that man makes a good decision. No. For those who say this doctrine defiles human reasoning, we can only say God's reasoning is far above humans, but it is perfect, perfectly consistent with himself. We need to bow under it, not rebel against it. He asks, listen carefully, the problem is sin, and the stubborn, relentless unbelief of us as human beings who love darkness, who love sin. Yes, there is the problem. Yes, sinner, listen carefully how plaintively God speaks through Isaiah 1 verse 18 to desperately wicked people of Israel. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And from Ezekiel 18 verse 31, for why will he die? Yes, for God's Children, God's global market of free grace is still open today, calling out loudly to all hearers, come and buy without money and without price. Look how low he comes to hell-worthy sinners today. Do you hear his voice today? In the day ye hear his voice, God says, harden not your hearts. Oh, repent before him today, before it is forever too late. You have but one soul, and if you had two, you could risk one. But soul lost, and all is lost forever. Yes, today so many Chino-Christians in name only reject not only the doctrine of limited atonement, but tragically they reject many of the other principles of Scripture and what God taught us in the Reformation. They complain much about God's sovereign way as being unequal, unfair, unjust, discriminatory, and they openly question what were the reformers, what were the Puritans thinking by writing this doctrine down, even so far as to say what was God thinking by putting such a discriminatory doctrine in the Bible. We must change that. They say that is Old Testament stuff. Our God today isn't like that anymore. He is far more enlightened today, more like what we are. But Jesus tells us throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament Scripture something far, far different, emphasizing the blindness of man. Yes, remember how he corrected even those Christians that labored and suffered for the gospel for the whole day, and how they were indignant that they got paid exactly the same as those who had labored for only 1 hour. Mankind, in our total depravity, cannot, nor ever will, see and agree with God. We need the Holy Spirit's work of free and sovereign grace. And in our second point, what limitations and divisions God has made in the heathen world. Yes, anyone who studies history for 10 minutes sees the obvious that an extremely high percentage of the world's countries and vast populations down through the years never received the gospel and have obviously gone lost. Yes, that is the result of God's plan in limited atonement. Yes, look at the millions who lived in the first world, who heard the warning thunders of their minister, their grandfather Adam, our first covenant head, heard him for 930 years preaching, and yet all but 8 perished on and in that great flood. Yes, it is obvious for the first 4,000 years of history until the birth of Christ, only the very tiny country of Israel had even received the gospel of Jesus Christ. How small was their numbers? How many billions of other heathens around the world perish with their heathen gods. Only a small light shone upon the world from God until Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago. And obviously over half of the world and the people have been rejected by God in His eternal master divine plan of salvation and His limited atonement to those who would not hear. Just look at the 2 billion Muslims in the world. Look at the 1 billion Hindus. Look at the 1 billion Buddhists and Shintos and all the other heathen religions that still reject Jesus Christ to this hour. It was in God's plan of limited atonement. Yes, sadly, any quick study of Israel's history itself shows that during the 30 times in which God has violently destroyed Israel's church, His church, for their corruption and sin, it is overwhelmingly obvious that a huge percentage of even those humans living in blessed Israel went lost, though the gospel was preached to them. Think only of the 2 million of Israel in the wilderness who perished in unbelief within sight of the promised land. Try to imagine that paradox where everyone in Israel had seen hundreds of God's miracles as God's mighty hand miraculously delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. Imagine the manna appeared every morning, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of light by night, still led them. They could see the tabernacle was amongst them. But despite all those open and obvious visible miracles, 2 million in Israel were still filled with unbelief. Obviously, they were believing and serving Satan, who had cunningly disguised himself as an angel of light, instead of following their deliverer, Jehovah. Then think only of the last 2,000 years since Jesus' birth, where Israel as a nation, as a people, has openly rejected their Messiah sent to them. And we have received the blessing as heathens, having been engrafted into that tree instead of them, regenerated by the Son of God, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, can you see how God's limited atonement is His sovereign work? He saves some, He passes over others. Yes, what unexplained and what serious and what deep divisions God has made upon the population of the earth. Look only at the great difference God made between the 3 descendants, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, in their access and embracing of His Word. Any quick glance at the last 2,000 years of history shows that, obviously, Shem's descendants, primarily occupying Europe, were obviously far more blessed with salvation, far, far more than Japheth's descendants who primarily lived in Asia, and then obviously even far, far more than Ham's descendants who primarily lived in Africa. That is limited atonement. God saves some people. God does not save other people, though they may even be in the same family, in the same church. And yes, you can search until you collapse in exhaustion, but you will never find any human reason for why God does this division. But it is God's work, for it is God's holy work and His sovereignty which determines where His gospel goes, determines these divisions, all of which He does for His own wise reasons, which are far, far beyond our puny, finite comprehension. No, we do not need to rebel against the limited atonement. We need to bow under it. The reasons why God has made such divisions will only be able to be answered in eternity. But all His divisions is a historical and an obvious and a proven fact which no one can deny. All we need to do is study history. All we need to do is sink away in wonder and amazement at God's amazing grace. Always remember, after the deep fall of Adam, God could righteously have saved no person, none, no one. Now God obviously created all people and made all the different color skins. But in a larger context, first, He made the whole human race, and skin colors matter nothing concerning salvation. The inward heart is all decisive in God's consideration. God looks inside, not on the outside. Jesus needed no man to tell Him about the good of any of human nature. Oh, yes, He says emphatically with an oath, flesh and blood shall not inherit heaven in any way. Now, in our time, Martin Luther King is famously known for his statement of non-discrimination, demanding that all people be judged by the content of their character instead of the color of their skin. Now, this is true for human nature, but God is even more colorblind. With God from a spiritual nature, it is not the color of your skin or the poverty you may have, but it is as the blackness of your sin, the darkness that you love, and the hatred against His sovereign will. In today's society of this wicked and perverse generation, people imagine, unless in any church or religion you have so many blacks, with so many Latinos, so many Asians, so many Native Americans, so many from India, and so forth, you are not being equal in your church. You are being discriminatory, and God is upset with that church for its inequities. But social equity is a lie. God has a far, far different standard, a much higher standard, because God ignores color entirely, which He made thus, and He focuses instead on the inward heart of whatever the human is. Clearly, He sends His grace whenever, wherever He wills, irregardless of human reasoning. And as we said, any quick, honest survey of historical facts illustrate that God bypasses many more deserving, more moral, more good, more wealthy people. That, like that minister in our opening parable, thought should be saved instead of at that alcoholic bum. God's grace is free, and He focuses exclusively on sending His grace according to His master blueprint made from the stillness of eternity before anyone was born. But no person can complain against God limiting salvation. For as we said, not one person deserves to be saved since the deep fall of Adam. One salvation is all grace. Now sadly, in our day, Christendom is willing to admit that God may be somewhat sovereign in some things, but certainly not entirely sovereign over all things. This type of reasoning is an absolute lie, because God must be sovereign over everything, or He would not be sovereign at all. Certainly, the Christian church must strive to send missionaries to all the different kinds of people, but they must follow God's spiritual leadings, not the color of the people's skin, or their poverty, or even their great worthiness. For far above any such foolish human reasoning is God's will, that as the wind blows wheresoever it will, and so God will do His will, not following some Antifa or communist concept of human equality. The social gospel is a lie. Yes, artificially trying to provide racial equality or human diversity is not only futile, but it is unscriptural. Where and to whom God sends His word and His corresponding grace is obviously entirely up to Him, and follows His grand master blueprint for the universe. Who then could possibly imagine to dare to tell Him, to correct Him, as the all-powerful one who could create a million universes instantly with one word of His mouth? Who could imagine how to tell Him to do His work, or to whom to say? It is not free will, but it is the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says so aptly, What? Will you rebuke God? Yes, only a fool would try to correct God. That would be like banging on the trigger of a nuclear bomb with a hammer. Oh yes, just look around. What extremely great and limiting divisions God has sovereignly made in the world that we don't understand. That which He has made among the world's population for 6,000 years, sending grace to this country, to this area, and no grace to this country or that area. Yes, God's sovereign divisions go down to every level, even to the individual and within the family, where Jesus says, one shall be taken in the same bed and the other left. And Jesus says, Esau and Jacob came from the same womb, twins, taught by the same parent. But God made a difference between them. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, was at a junction in his missionary work, not knowing where to go, thinking to go toward Asia, but not knowing what to go, he prayed. And in that night, God directed him the opposite direction, to Europe instead of to Asia. And try to imagine what that sovereign moment, that sovereign command meant for Europe for the next 1,000 years, along with America, who would come forth out of that. And more importantly, to each one of us, through Europe, through America, halfway around the world, we receive the gospel message and the corresponding grace and salvation for the next 1,000 years, which Asia did not receive through limited atonement. Think then what this means for you and me, for your family and mine. We heathens were blessed by the gospel. Salvation was sent to us and not to Asia, not to other parts of the world, according to God's plan. Yes, the cause is obvious. God's sovereignty. He does not have to answer to any human or to our puny reasoning as to why. It is all because of sin, both original and actual sin. For all have sinned and are dead in sins and trespasses. Yes, God could have been perfectly righteous to have condemned every single person in the world to hell. Oh, it is too awful to say, but we deserve it. It is only grace in His blood that He saves even one, much less the innumerable multitude we read about in Revelations in heaven. But now in our third point of Christian division, God's sovereign division and limited atonement gets even worse, for God has also created a great division within Christendom itself, within the church, separating the precious from the vile, the counterfeit Christian from the true Christian inside the church. Limited atonement is readily seen. God tells us in Scripture that in every Christian church there are four different kinds of faith: historical, miraculous, temporary, and true faiths. Now only one true faith of these four is saving, and the other three faiths are counterfeit. And all of those who possess them in the church perish in their pride and their self-righteousness, which abounds in all humans, even within the church. For spiritual pride is found even more in nominal Christendom, especially strong it is in those who are Chinos, Christians in name only, who have the form but not the power. It dwells in the counterfeit Christians who are actually or those who have claimed and are persecuted by anyone of who are pursued by any one of the hundreds of counterfeit Christs. There are hundreds of counterfeit Christs in the Christian church. There's only one that is true. Such chinos are subjects of Satan, obviously cunningly disguised as an angel of light. In Jesus' words, we can see that the large number of humans, which are those crowding around heaven's shut door, are obviously and actually counterfeit Christians. Remember our Bible reading, and they were crowded around the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." These were counterfeit Christians within the church. They had been good members of the church, you can be sure. They had not lived as notoriously bad lives, such as that alcoholic in our parable. They have not spent their lives with open sin. Yes, probably they have labored diligently, even liberally, within the church. They believed firmly, as they worked hard, gave liberally. But all these things, without grace, are utterly meaningless to spiritual salvation. They are those imagining they have done some good work for God, that God would be so pleased with them and pat them on the back and say, "Good work, welcome into my kingdom." But that's not those people outside the shut door we read in our scripture. In our scripture this morning, we see how proudly they had been Christians, faithfully and joyfully attending the Lord's Supper, boldly eating the broken bread and drinking the poured out wine, which was meant only for God's little children, the poor, the needy, the missing, the grieving saints, while they themselves lived riotously with the rest of the world, living riotously in sin with the world. Yes, God calls those pious devils within the church, looking on the outside as so good Christians, but God examines the heart. He will reject them at heaven's door, and He will laugh them to derision for all eternity. We can see this great church division then in full display in Jesus' time on earth, in Israel, when He confronted the Pharisees, who were the highest members and the heads of His Christian church, of the Christian church of Jesus' day. These leaders, when Jesus as God confronts them with their awful hypocrisy and says so bluntly, "Your father is Satan," they stubbornly still refuse to repent. They spat in Jesus' face, that awful rejection of Himself. And to anyone who tried to follow Him, or even to name His name, they excommunicated Him. Yes, any Christian can expect, any true Christian can expect persecutions even within the church itself. So many churches that teach and are like those in Jesus' day, but especially in this generation, it is too sad to say, but we must. Satan's angels, cunningly disguised as angels of light, where they have left Scripture, that is a certain litmus test. Look at their audacity to God. They say, we are such high and learned ones. We have such high degrees. We have taught so long. We have gone to this important school. Oh, imagine their audacity. How strong are the chains and how deep is the darkness of total depravity and how limited atonement totally and controls all their works. They have the form, yes, but they lack the power of Jesus Christ and the blood of His righteousness. They have the wrong Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus. Jesus tells them with earnestness and tells us indignantly that the harlots and the publicans would go to heaven before the Pharisees would. But so it is true for anyone who believes and teaches outside of Scripture. So it is with tears that we also say that the reality of the truth of limited atonement cuts off many, cuts off all those who reject God's Word and do not follow it. It cuts them off. Yes, many people object to the doctrine of limited atonement, but you are not objecting to me when you say that. Your problem is with God, who has abundantly revealed the reality of limited atonement in Scripture and in all of our church creeds for 6,000 years. From Scripture, we can see written in Christianity. It is almost too horrible to say, but we must say it. What an awful, what a horrible shock awaits so many Christians and so many Christian leaders to die and then unexpectedly meet heaven's closed door and to hear Christ's awful condemning voice. Oh, hear it. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, all who have not followed Scripture. Oh, horror of horrors. Yes, Jesus earnestly warns each one of us to try the spirits. For many false prophets shall go out, not only into the world, but especially go out into established Christendom. Oh, look at God's limiting atonement throughout history. Oh, yes, the despised doctrine of limited atonement will stand, and all human hate of it will be destroyed. He asked how Luther, Calvin, and Edwards, if they could come alive today, would thunder condemnation upon much of Christendom today. Most certainly, God is and does and will. The door will be shut for those who have taught and practiced outside of Scripture. What a horror. What a horror. Smite a gal, said several centuries ago, rightly, the bottom of hell is paved with counterfeit ministers, with false Christs. Oh, let us take it to heart. Let us examine our doctrine and compare ourselves against Scripture. Yes, the year 2020 has been a difficult year already. God has sent many plagues with COVID-19. We see that we have had two hurricanes. We have had a great rioting and burning in our cities and social unrest. We see one third of the crops were destroyed by a violent storm. God is sending judgments still upon us today. Do you hear His voice? But we may fear if we do not repent, as the king of Nineveh did immediately, more plagues will come upon us. For we read horrible words in Revelations, where God sent so many plagues, and it says, yet they repented not because of the plagues. Oh, let that not be you and to me. Let us, instead of rejecting the doctrine of limited atonement, let us embrace it. Let us fall under it and say, oh, amazing grace for a wretch like me. Amen.